This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
Salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah alladhi bu'itha rahmatan lil alamin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Faqala Allah ta'ala fil Quran al-Hakim inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبعد ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. أيها الأخوة وحييكم بتحية الإسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Peace and prayers of Allah be with you all. We begin as always by praising Allah, who alone is worthy of all praise. We praise Him and we seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah and His and the angels also send prayers on him, or which means of course Allah's mercy on him and his acceptance of our prayers for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was just reflecting on some of my wife was reading a book, you'll know the book, written by the American journalist who accompanied Sheikh Akram.
Carla Powell.
Yeah.
Carla
Powell. She's written a book, hasn't she?
Yeah, if the oceans are
in. Yes.
Yeah.
She was reading that.
Okay.
And one of the questions she asked Sheikh Akram was, what special things about the Prophet that sticks in his mind that he likes. And I was thinking myself, because I thought about it before as well, there's certain things that really struck me. And of course, reading Sirah, despite whatever book you read it from, whether it's Qadi Iyad's Shifa, which isn't like a Sirah narration for his life story, it's more about loving the Messenger of Allah, his virtues, you know, things like that. There's chapters like that. There's obviously some dangerous chapters like those who insult the Prophet from Qadi Iyad, which I disagree with his conclusion on that, but you know, still. But other Sirah writings, Ibn Hisham, like Martin Lings on that, despite the question mark things in it, no doubt it brings you, your love, it increases for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think that's why Qadi Iyad called it his book on Rasulullah Shifa, meaning a healing, and it's famous that people who are ill, especially in the Maghrib, would read that book when they're ill. And I remember, seriously, this is before I came across the Shifa of Qadi Iyad, when I was in my 20s, when I first read Martin Lings. I remember reading it for the second and third time when I was ill in bed. Not because I felt there were some magical powers in it, by the way. No, just because what it does to my heart. Yeah, and I think it's for believers, it's always like that, isn't it, with Rasulullah. But there are special things, and some of the things that really affect me, and the honesty and the truthfulness of Rasulullah is I've mentioned it to you before, when Ummul Mu'mineen, and it wasn't the first time, of course, but that's one of the narrations, wakes up in the middle of the night and she says, I'm searching in the dark for the Messenger of Allah. And I remember her apartment's just at the threshold in the mosque. And she goes, I'm searching and fumbling in the dark. She seems to reach out because she's just outside the apartment door in the masjid. And she says, SubhanAllah, I find his feet as erect because he's in sujood, crying to Allah and praying to him. And she goes, and loving words, she says, that I thought you were somewhere else and you are in a different realm, SubhanAllah. Because she thought he'd gone to one of his other wives. She feels so guilty. Yeah, I thought you were somewhere and you are somewhere else. Oh, just melts my heart. Why would an imposter pray every night when nobody else is watching, praying to his Lord, for whom he's calling others to? And any disbeliever, atheist, Christian, Jew needs to think seriously about those things. Those who think he was an imposter. No way. No way. But that really touches me, stuff like that. Stuff like the Bedouin who comes from outside, and the humility of Rasulullah, in the hadith, mentioning An-Nasa'i, authentic hadith, and this Bedouin comes from far away, from the tribe of one of the tribe of Banu Bakr. And he comes off his camel to the masjid, ties. Anas reports this, Anas ibn Malik, I think. And he ties his camel and then he walks in with a loud voice saying, who's Muhammad? And I love this hadith because he's there, because he's saying, the Prophet ﷺ, we were sat with the Sahaba. Who's Muhammad? Because he's not sat on a throne higher up. He hasn't got a big turban, bigger than the rest. He hasn't got robes on which are different from the rest. That's something we need to seriously think about, you know. How about what we made religion into? This is a messenger of God. Not like any scholar that came after him. Not like any Sahabi. Messenger of God. It could have been distinct, you know. Come away and say, oh yeah, there he is. No. Who is Muhammad? So they said, we had to say, it's that white man over there leaning back amongst his companions. I love that. It's the white man over there. He said, Rajul Abiyad. Because he was fair complexion, wasn't he? Yeah. So let that remove away any racist comments that we have about white people. We have plenty of them as well. This man was white amongst the Arabs. So that his humility, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what always sticks in my mind is his speech to the Ansar after Hunayn, the Battle of Hunayn, which we've had recently, haven't we? Which melts your heart away, doesn't it? How he is with them, and how gently he is with them, and how he puts their claims in that speech as truth. If they'd said, yeah, we took you in, we did this for you, he said, you would have been truthful, O Ansar. Beautiful, isn't it? It really is. Anyway, those are some of the things that come to my mind about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when I think about him. And of course, the other thing is his maqam, his status on the Day of Judgment. Oh. Many people don't realize it, do it. Many believers don't realize it. Some even question. But in many ahadith, Bukhari, Muslim, others, about his status compared to all prophets, all messengers, what his status is on the Day of Judgment. That's what always comes to my heart and mind when I think about the Messenger of Allah. And why I always say, touching his skin with love means paradise. Touching his skin with harm or hatred means hellfire. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, coming back to the story, last time we were looking at after Ghazwat al-Hunayn and Ta'if, we decided to digress because something happened in the house of Rasulullah. So we digressed, and I said we would come to a situation where we'd cover all the marriages of Rasulullah, who he married, and a little bit to do with that. Most of it we covered last time, but also in that when we talked about Zainab bint Jahsh, you remember we talked about his adopted son Zayd and the marriage of her to his adopted son, and a Quranic ayat linked with that last time, remember, which clarified that the adopted son was not to take the name of Zayd bin or Ibn Muhammad. That was changed. That's why he used to be called back to Zayd ibn Haritha, that we know him as till this day. So the Quran changed. That was in Jahiliyyah, maybe perhaps all over the world. And the idea that adopted son was like the real bloodline. Allah said, no, it isn't. And for that reason, as we discussed last time, he was made to marry Zainab bint Jahsh after Zayd divorced her. And this is clear from last time, Zayd didn't divorce her because the Prophet doesn't want to marry him. They were already having, so he kept on coming back, remember? It's mentioned in the authentic hadith. And also Quran mentions it as well, that the Prophet is always saying, hold on to her, but in the end he divorced her. So that's the story we mentioned last time to do with something which Orientalists love to play on. Yeah, because there's some weak reports about that, which try and make out the Messenger of Allah as though he was like, inverted commas, praying. Not praying as in Salah, but praying on the wife of Zayd, and that's why he divorced, etc., which are false lies. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. May Allah protect us from that. We did the marriages up to, as far as I remember, Safiya bint Huyay ibn Akhtab. We mentioned that as well, because that was up after Khaybar. Yes? I remember mentioning that. But we did miss out one, which was after Uhud, actually, when I mentioned the marriage to Hafsa, Zainab bint Khuzaymah, Zainab bint Jahsh as well. All of these are within a few months of each other, and they're in a year after Uhud, including the marriage to Salama. Including the marriage to Salama. And who was Salama? From the Seerah. We covered the story before during the Hijrah. That's authenticated in Hadith as well. The Hijrah of Abu Salama, Salama, and their child and their son. Anybody remember the struggle they went through? Hijrah obligation came. Abu Salama set out with his wife and child to go to migrate. So the family of Salama turned up and said, you're not taking our daughter. You remember? You're not taking our daughter. You can hop it. Off you go. The disbelievers from the family, of course, came out. Okay, so they stopped her going. So the husband, obligation, he decided, the Messenger of Allah said, migrate. He'd been separated from his wife and child. He went. So Abu Salama went. And then, as a consequence, what happens? The family of Abu Salama, who were mushriks as well in Mecca still, what do? You know, Suhail. They come and take her son. Because they're claiming that, okay, oh, you stopped her going, and therefore we're going to take our son off you. How dare you do that? So the family of Abu Salama now, tit for tat, take the child off Salama, said, this is our son, how dare you? You've done this, so we'll take him. So the father's there in Medina, the mother's kept in her place, and the child is being kept by the other tribe. She says she spends nearly a year, she used to go out crying every night for her child and to be with her husband. This is their story. And in the end, it was non-Muslims in the end. Yeah? it was the non-Muslims in the end that convinced the both family side, one to get her child back and the others to let her go to her husband. What's the matter with you lot? It wasn't Muslims, it was non-Muslims. So she does eventually go there. But Abu Salama also dies from injuries similar to the husbands of others after Uhud. Yeah, so he's shaheed. And she has children. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like with the others, offers to marry her. Salama, an authentic hadith, her name is Hind, by the way, Salama, because their son was Salama. Her name is Hind. She says to the Messenger of Allah when he offers to marry her, she says, I'm a very jealous woman. Okay? She's warning Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And she mentions two or three things. That's one of the ones I remember. And the other one, I have children to look after. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, as for your jealousy, I'll pray to Allah for it. Meaning for you to be able to control it, I'll pray to Allah. And as for your children, I'll take care of them. So she does end up marrying Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Salama was one of the very clever, aside from Aisha. Yeah, she is very clever, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam seeked her advice, especially on one occasion, which is already gone, when he was facing some difficulty from Sahaba. What was the occasion? Before that. Hudaybiyah. Because of the treaty that was made, which was unfair, and they were in quite strong situation now, the believers, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a peace. Under the guidance of Allah, and even you know that even Umar spoke rudely to Abu Bakr and then to the Messenger of Allah. I mean, Abu Bakr tried to reprimand him, and he said some very things which he regretted so much afterwards. Yeah. Especially after Surah Fath was revealed on the way back from Hudaybiyah, showing it as a clear victory. So anyway, Sahaba were troubled by this, and you know that Abu Jandal comes and he's in chains and he's imploring them to stop the persecution of his father who's there, Suhail, taken with him. And they said, no, the Prophet ﷺ tried, and he said, Allah will find you a way to leave him behind. They can't cope with all that. So the Prophet ﷺ, told the Sahaba, because they didn't manage to do the Umrah, that's what they came for, remember? So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba to sacrifice their animals nevertheless on the outskirts of Mecca and shave their heads. What's that an indication of? As though their Umrah has been accepted, even though they were stopped from going in, isn't it? It's actually good news, isn't it? The Prophet ﷺ saying, sacrifice your animals, shave your heads. But they didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. He said it two or three times to them. And they were upset. So that's when he goes into the tent of Salama and says, what shall I do? And takes a counsel of Salama. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, they love you. You go quietly, don't say anything to anyone. Just silent. Just go and do. Yeah? Sacrifice your animal, shave your head. So that's what he does, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happens? When they see now this, when they see that happening, no statement now, the Prophet is not saying anything else. One by one, they all start. Because they know that there's no way, perhaps, ulama say, perhaps some of them are thinking, maybe he'll change his mind and we'll go in and do the tawaf around. No. And once he's done that, they know, that's it. So they all start doing that. So that was advice taken from Salama. Okay. Now, Habiba bint Abi Sufyan. Habiba's name was Ramla. Ramla. And it's quite obvious that she's the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan Ibn al-Harb, the Abu Sufyan. Remember, I mentioned another Abu Sufyan, Ibn al-Harith, who's from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. This is the Abu Sufyan. And she was married, she was a believer from early times. Yeah? And she was married to Ubaydillah ibn Jahsh. It's Ibn Jahsh again. There's Zainab bint Jahsh, who was married to Zayd and then divorced and married to Rasulullah. Then there's Zainab bint Khuzaymah, who was married to Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Remember, I mentioned last time, who was amongst the leader of the archers and was killed and martyred at Uhud. Yeah, so bint Jahsh comes in again, yes, the name. And now his brother, the brother of the husband of Zainab bint Khuzaymah, he was Abdullah. Ubaydullah was married to Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, from time before. They both migrated with the early migration to Abyssinia. So they're both there all these years in the early parts of... I remember the return of the people from Abyssinia, including Ja'far, was just after Khaybar, yeah, just before Battle of Mu'tah, which we covered. Okay. Are you talking about 6th, 7th year Hijrah? So Habiba, how did she become the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is that her husband dies? Yeah. In Sirah writings, many places you'll see majority of them say he turned to Christianity again. This is not authentic. This is not authentic. There is no Sahabi who embraced Islam, wasn't munafiq, that ever changed back to kufr or went to Christianity. Didn't happen. What did Heraclius ask Abu Sufyan? Have any of them embraced Islam and then renegaded? What did Abu Sufyan say, even though he was mushrik then? No. No. And this story is therefore false. You'll see it in the Sirah writings. Not acceptable. Baydullah died a believer. But he died in Abyssinia. He never made it back, made it to Medina. When he died, the Prophet ﷺ heard about it. He knows who Ramla is, whose daughter, but he offered to marry her. And he married her through an emissary sent to Najashi. Yeah? Najashi acted on behalf of Rasulullah and married him to Habiba. So marriage took place then, but they came together after the return. Yeah, the marriage was a little bit earlier. And so Habiba, Ramla, joined the Prophet ﷺ in Medina when Ja'far came back. Okay, that's a story briefly. Maymuna, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, remember the part of the agreement was, and we've already covered it, was to return the following year to come and do the Umrah. Prophet Zasim was allowed to come and spend 3 days only. Okay, to come and do Umrah and then leave with his companions. Which is what they did. And we've covered that already. Yeah, that Umrah, as I said to you before, some ulama call it Umratul Qadha, because they say it's a Umrah to replace Umrah, which they won't manage to do at Hudaybiyah. Others call it a new Umrah. I'm with that group. Why? Because I believe the sacrifice on the animal shaving of the head clearly indicates the Umrah was accepted. So it can't be Umratul Qadha. Yeah? Otherwise there's no need to sacrifice the animal and shave the head. Just go back. What do you think? Yeah. Just go back. No points here. Yeah? That an indication that Allah has accepted the Umrah at that time as well in Hudaybiyah of the messenger and his companions. So Umrah nevertheless, at that time, Maymuna, who had lost her husband, Maymuna is a sister of Ummul Fadl. Ummul Fadl is the wife of who? You don't have to remember it. You know, because I've read Sirah so many times, I'm just making you think a bit, that's all. But Umm al-Fadl is the mother of Abdullah ibn Abbas, and therefore she's the wife of Abbas. Right? But unlike Abbas, who embraced Islam when? Most authentic report? Just before Fatu Makkah. Right? At Fatu Makkah, when the Prophet ﷺ comes. Just at that time. Yeah? Although he was a supporter of Rasulullah ﷺ. Yeah? He wasn't like Abu Lahab. He was more like Abu Talib, but didn't die. He embraced Islam finally. But Umm al-Fadl and her children embraced Islam much earlier. Umm al-Fadl was one of the converts, early converts, but she stayed with her husband. And Abdullah ibn Abbas stayed as well there. And Abdullah ibn Abbas says, we were from the mustada'afin. Because Quran, when it makes hijrah obligatory, yeah, and punishment for those who don't do it, it gave an exemption to those who are mustada'afin, to live in the place of kufr and enmity. These people had declared war. It wasn't just kufr, like we're staying in a place. These had declared war on the Messenger of Allah in Medina. Yeah, so it's not a... So, we were from the mustada'afin. We were the weak ones. Yeah, we didn't have the ability, he meant his family, including his mum, etc., to migrate. But the father didn't want to because he was still mushrik. Okay. So her Umm al-Fadl's sister is Maymuna. When the Prophet ﷺ comes for this Umrah, that's when he marries Maymuna. And Maymuna just travels with him after this Umrah to back to Medina. Okay? So it's in the very last years. I mean, Hudaybiyah 6th year, this is 7th year Hijrah. Alright? 7th year Hijrah. A year or so before, of course, Fatu Makkah. So that's, if you look at, therefore, in the latter years, the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija has passed away, radiallahu anha, and I told you, who else passed away? From the wives.
Oh,
who else passed away from the wives before he left the world? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khadija, of course. Which other one? One or ones? Told you last time. Which one did he marry and she passed away just a few months after marriage? The one I've underlined. Two Zainabs, isn't there? So remember, it's the right one. Zainab bint Khuzaimah. Yeah? What was her nickname? Ummul Masakeen. Okay? Mother of the poor, the miskeen, Masakeen, because she used to be generous. Interesting, though, for both Zainabs. Some people say that Ummul Masakin was the title of Zainab bint Jahsh. It's not true. It is referring to her clearly. But Zainab bint Jahsh, interesting. Because she was well known from authentic hadith as one who was very fervent in ibadah. In ibadah first, ritual worship. So much so the Prophet ﷺ had to tell her off at one occasion because she prayed in the night and he found on one occasion, he found some ropes or cloth on the pillars of the masjid. And he said, what's this for? They said, it's so and so, a woman, when she stands up in prayer because she gets so tired, she ties herself so she can stand in Qiyam for longer. He said, remove them. There's no need for this kind of taklif. Pray, if you feel tired, lie down, sit down, sleep. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she was very fervent for that. A bit like you could say Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he's very famous for. And there's various Sahaba who were inclined to go too much into, and the Prophet ﷺ pulled them back, didn't encourage them, pulled them back to moderation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other thing about Zainab bint Jahsh that's famous is the Prophet ﷺ, before he passed away, He said in authentic hadith to his wives, he said, the one with the longest hand span, okay, the longest arm, the longest reach, if you can put it in the English term, the one with the longest reach will be the first to follow me, from the wives. Yeah? From the wives, the first to follow me. So, a hadith mentioned that Ummahat al-Mu'minin, they said that after the Prophet passed away, we used to gather together and we used to measure the arm length of each one, see who had the longest arms. We could never come to any conclusion. Until Zainab bint Jahsh passed away from us, we realized what he meant. That it was metaphoric to mean the most generous to the poor from amongst us, and it was Zainab bint Jahsh. Aisha Umm al-Mu'mineen says that in authentic hadith. So that's, you know, what he mentioned, an indication of what Zainab bint Jahsh was like again. Out of all of them, after Khadija passing away, remember he married no one when Khadija was around, which is very significant. But out of all of it was well known, because the Prophet said it as well in authentic hadith, he says, we're ordered to be just, and if you have more than one, just to all of them. But what is the state of the heart we can't control? And it was well known, and it is documented, and all the wives knew, that the one he loved most out of all of them, and that was just that state of the heart, was Aisha. And therefore, so that, yeah, especially in later times when she becomes elderly in later life, he used to give her days to Aisha. Say the Prophet, you go to her. Out of her own willingness, she used to do it. Out of endearment and love and respect for the Messenger of Allah. And all of them agreed in his last illness to allow him to be cared for in the apartment of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. So all of them agreed with that. So that was that's something else that we should know about. What about these two names? Rayhana is mentioned after the Ghazwa of Qurayza. Qurayza, Bani Qurayza, was the last tribe, remember, of the Jews that was left, still kept their treaty till during the Battle of Khandaq, not after the Battle of Khandaq, very important. During the Battle of Khandaq, they changed sides and they became enemies from within and declared war. That is treachery of the highest kind and treason of the highest kind. And therefore, they were given the death penalty, the fighters. After that, it is reported about Rayhana being one of the captives. Right? There are three reports. All of them are weak about Rayhana. One, she was taken as captive and stayed with Rasulullah Sallam as right hand possessed, as a slave. Two, she was given the freedom and she returned back to the people, her family. It'll be in Khaybar at that time, right? Two, weak report again. Third, she was given the freedom and she chose to marry Rasulullah as his wife. All three reports are weak, so we don't really know, right? Any of it is possible. Some report it as sure, but we can't even say for sure whether she was a slave girl or even a wife of Rasulullah, so we don't know. So question mark remains in regards to that, okay? That's the best analysis of the situation with Rayhana. And therefore some Sira writers don't even mention it, yeah? But we should mention it to realize what where the truth lies or try and figure out, but it's not possible. Maria Qibtiya was in the year of the Prophet sending out messages, like to Heraclius, and remember, one to Macaucus, the patriarch of Alexandria or Egypt we're talking about, yes? And he received a letter in a nice way, unlike the Persian. And of course, Heraclius was also respectful nevertheless. We went into great detail with that one. But he decided to send some gifts to the Messenger of Allah. Yeah. And the emissary who came on behalf of the Messenger of Allah to Egypt was Hatib ibn Abi Balta. Hatib ibn Abi Balta. What is he famous for? In the story, in the seerah. Wakey, wakey, boys and girl. Hatib ibn Abi Balta. He was the one before Fatu Mecca, which we covered very recently, who decided to send a message to his family or to the Quraysh, yeah, to betray in inverted commas, because the Prophet forgave him. He was the one sent it with a woman to go and tell them that the messenger is coming to attack Mecca. But she was stopped on the way. That's Hatib ibn Abi Balta. When Umar wanted to kill him, Prophet saying, he's Badri. How do you know, Umar, that Allah has said for the people who stood at Badr, do whatever you will from now on, everything's forgiven. SubhanAllah. Anyway, so it seemed that Makokas sent, which is mentioned in authentic reports, he sent gifts and he sent duldul, the mule, the white mule, to the Prophet ﷺ, who he was riding in the Ghazwa that we've just covered with Hunayn, the Hawazin, yes? Duldul, the white mule. And he sent Maria, which mentioned as a slave girl, to the Prophet ﷺ as a gift, and her sister Sirin. Sirin was married off to Hassan ibn Thabit, who was believer and the poet of Rasulullah. Hassan ibn Thabit didn't stay married to her long, Sirin, because after these gifts come, Ghazwatul Mu'tah comes very soon, a few months within, and he's martyred there with Ja'far, Hassan ibn Thabit, and Zayd, all of them martyred there. When Khalid ibn Walid takes charge, yes? Hassan ibn Thabit is one of them. And Maria was with the Prophet ﷺ. Ulama differ on this. Some say she was married because they try and use the fact that she was from a noble background, etc., etc. Some say that out of being apologetic, by the way, I have to say that. Because they don't like the idea of saying that the Prophet ﷺ, at the time which was allowed, had a slave girl. And for that, I've mentioned to you before that Islam changed the whole concept of slavery, made them like family and brothers and sisters. Wasn't like the image we have of American blacks being treated in America. Absolutely nothing like it. And it wasn't even based on race. Wasn't based on race, number one. Yeah. And the Prophet and Islam completely changed the whole concept. And so much so that people wanted to stay slaves to the family rather than be released and go somewhere else. I'm thinking, where shall I go now? I'd rather stay with you. Yeah? That's the sort of thing. Although the encouragement for freeing became more and more avid as with Islam. Yeah? Done something wrong? Free a slave. Kafara for this? Free a slave. Yeah? Regularly for this kind of thing. One of the things, free a slave as charity. Anyway, there's a difference of opinion on that. But the strongest opinion most likely is that she was a slave girl of Rasulullah. And the ulama who say that say she was never known as Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, she was known as Walad, mother of the child, because she's the only one who had the child to Rasulullah, aside from Khadija, name of Ibrahim, which I've already mentioned to you, that he died a year or 18 months or so after years of age. Again, his death, I mentioned to you before, the sign of the truthfulness of Rasulullah. The day of his death was a solar eclipse, and the Prophet prayed an eclipse prayer. And everybody's saying around, perfect opportunity, isn't it? That, oh, it's an eclipse because Ibrahim, his sons, died. They came to the ear of the Messenger of Allah. He said, the sun and the moon are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have no connection or link with somebody being born or dying here. He could have said the other way around, couldn't he? He didn't. And there's nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. Last thing, although we don't have much time, but I don't want to spend so much time on it. But if you go to Surah Tahrim, and I have to cover this, what happened in this juncture was a separation of Rasulullah from all his wives. Surah Tahrim at the beginning, the ayat, if I start reciting going into them, we'll run out of time, we'll be back with this again next time. I don't want to do that. So I want to summarize it for you. Surah Tahrim deals with the Prophet ﷺ first being told by Allah, why do you make something haram which Allah has made halal? Ulama and ahadith differ as to what this was. This is all linked with the story of him separating as well. Then it goes on about a secret which the Prophet ﷺ told one of his wives, right, and told her not to tell anybody else. And she told a second. Okay, this is Surah Tahrim. And then it goes on warning those two wives, yeah, and then it generalizes about basically hurting the Messenger of Allah. Okay, and yeah, so it especially talking to those two about not keeping the trust of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if they persist in that kind of behavior, being affronting to him, and it generalizes to the other wives as well. Asa rabbuhu in tallaqakunna an yubdilahu azwajan khayran minkunna muslimatin mu'minatin qanitatin. Yeah, perhaps your Lord, if he were to divorce you, that became that serious. These are quite tough verses. Well, if he divorces you, your Lord might grant him in exchange wives better than you. Those who truly submit to Allah are full of faith, obedient, disposed to repentance, and given to worship and fasting, both from those who were previously wedded and from virgins. So that was a warning given. And before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says to them, in tatuba ilallah, that's talking to the two wives, if you two turn for repentance to Allah, faqad sagat qulubukuma, for the hearts of both of you have swerved from the straight path. Oh, very serious, isn't it? Wa in tadahara alayhi, however, if you support one another against him, the Messenger of Allah, right? What does Allah say? Allah says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ ظَهِيرٌ. Then surely Allah is his supporter and protector, with Gabriel and the righteous believers and the angels all supporting. Those are pretty tough words, isn't it? Okay, so the ahadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the names of who the two were secret in the Quran. But in authentic ahadith, Abdullah ibn Abbas, for example, asks Umar, who are these two? So Umar says it was my daughter Hafsa and the daughter of Abu Bakr, Aisha radiallahu anhuma. It was them two he's talking about. But what happens, and the verse shows you that all the wives got involved. Because the Prophet didn't separate only from Hafsa and Aisha radiallahu anhuma, but from all of them. Which is the hadith of Umar clarifying that, authentic hadith reported in Bukhari, Muslim, and others as well. Okay. Now, about the beginning of the surah, about making something haram which Allah made halal, the most authentic report is, again to do with the wives and about jealousy. That the Prophet, Aisha reports this, went to Zainab bin Jas's place and he stayed longer than he normally does. Why? Because she'd brought some honey and he liked it. So Aisha said, I plotted with Hafsa and with Solda, that when he comes back, say that your breath smells of maghafir. And maghafir was like a plant which had a foul sort of smell. And if the bees had sat on that kind of plant, etc., then that would come out in the honey. But she was making it up. It didn't smell foul. They just wanted to say that, so that he wouldn't go there again, just to cause some problem. And this is an authentic idea. So the Prophet says, when he came, that's what they did. And he said, oh, that's it. I'm not going to eat that honey from now on. Right? That's why Allah said, why are you... When the Prophet says, I'm not going to eat it, it's like others were going to think it's haram or something. That's why Allah said, why are you making haram that which is halal? And he was to do a kafara. The second verse says that. Because it becomes like an oath for the Messenger of Allah. Abbas says, when he says that, it's like an oath, he had to break it by doing a kafara, paying some sort of ransom to release himself from that. But the other report also for this mentions that it was to do with being at the place of Hafsa, and it was her. So there's some confusion even in the authentic reports in Bukhari, that it was Hafsa place he was at, and he had the honey there. And Aisha became jealous and had others together. So we're still not very clear actually as to who it was. And perhaps there's a wisdom in that. We weren't supposed to know anyway. That's how I leave it. Because there's authentic reports that mixing with each other. Another report mentions that it was Hafsa, and it wasn't to do with the honey, but the Prophet ﷺ was found, he used the apartment of Hafsa and the bed to have his intimate relationship with Maria. Right? That's another report. Majority of those reports are weak, but when I was going through it with Shaykh Abdullah, we found an authentic report indicating that as well. It's possible. Yeah. And Hafsa got jealous and said, well, not only that, she got jealous and she objected, etc. And the Prophet ﷺ noticed her upsetness and said, look, I won't go with her anymore. I won't have my relationship anymore. And that's why the verse came, that why do you make halal that which haram that which is halal? Yeah. So that's another report. So it could be to do with that, could be to do with the honey. Allahu alam. Ibn Kathir actually gives all, he does the best analysis of this. And you know what he says at the end, after giving all the reports, he says, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best where the truth really is. But what we know about the truth is Umar's report, which he says about this talaq, because he actually says that, Umar. He says in a long report, he says, when we were in Mecca, we were the dominant ones. And I mentioned this to you before, this is from Umar. When we came to Medina, the women were the dominant ones over us. Now the Prophet ﷺ didn't criticize that and see it as a negative. This is cultural change. But Umar has a problem with it. Umar definitely has a problem with it. And our women learned from them, meaning the Muhajir women from Mecca learned from them, including his daughter and his wife. So one day I was telling off my wife, he says, Umar. And she started answering me back, giving me lip. Yeah, for him, Umar, he don't take that kind of, especially in that time of his life. Umar isn't the same, by the way, after Rasulullah leaves the world. Umar's been molded by the Messenger of Allah. And you see him later with his family and wife, he's not the same Umar. Yeah. But at this juncture, he is. How dare you? And she says, well, why not? Yeah, why not? The wives, including your daughter, of the Messenger, they answer back to him, and that's him. You're not even the same as him. It feels so belittle. He said, do they? What? My daughter as well? So he said, I grabbed my thing. Yeah. You know, and he describes it as though he's barely put his cloak on and he's dashing straight out to the house of Hafsa. So he says, so I heard, do you answer back? She says, yes. Yes, we do. So he says, you must be careful. Do you realize that when you're hurting him, that he's a messenger of God? Yeah. So he warns her and everything. Then he goes, decides to go to Salama's apartment as well. Now Salama's not his daughter. So this is famous about Salama. And he says the same to her. I heard that you've been answering back and the wives answer back. She says, what's it to do with you, Umar? Umar, you seem to stick your nose in everywhere, including between the wives of the Prophet. Yeah? Meaning, keep it out. So he felt He's saying it in hadith. He said, oh, she put me in my place, so I left quietly. I didn't respond anything to what she said. Umm Salamah tells him straight. However, he says, running out of time, he says, later on it transpires that one night, he said, I was in, my neighbor was so-and-so. We used to alternate our time with the Messenger of Allah because we were busy doing trade. This is well known for the companions who weren't from Ashab al-Sufa, by the way, I mentioned to you. That they used to go to lessons of the Messenger of Allah. So Umar said when he went to the lessons, he used to come back and tell me everything, what he'd learned. And when I went on rotation, when he wasn't there, I used to come and tell him everything. So that's how they used to learn from each other, from the Messenger of Allah as well, while they were busy working. He said, one day, this neighbor who used to do that, rotate with me, bashed on my door in the middle of the night after Isha. So he said, I said to him, coming down, what's the matter? Have the Ghassans attacked us or something? So that indication in the hadith indicates to ulama who say it was around this time because Mu'tah had already taken place and there was trouble with the people on the borders towards Sham where the Romans were. And Tabuk is going to come because of that. So he said that, they say that indication shows you, puts it in its place where it was when this incident happened. He said, no. It's worse than that. The Messenger of Allah has divorced his wives. We go, oh my goodness, Umar, you know, what is he thinking? Why is he thinking about his daughter? Yeah, so he puts on his cloak and, no, he doesn't do that. He waits till Fajr for this. And after Fajr, he goes to visit his daughter and he finds her crying. And he says, has he divorced you? And she goes, I don't know. He says, didn't I tell you not to carry on like this with this kind of behavior? Yeah? That he will do, if he divorces you, Allah will find others better. Right, anyway. In one authentic report, actually, we have that the Prophet ﷺ divorced, divorced Hafsa. We have one authentic report, he divorced Hafsa. And Jibreel comes to him and says, take her back. Allah said, take her back. She's your wife in paradise. They're all your wives in paradise. SubhanAllah, that's the status of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. They are all your wives in paradise. Anyway, so at this juncture, Umar then goes to the mosque and finds that the Prophet ﷺ is in an attic room. We don't know where this is, near the apartments, but it's an attic place. It's an upstairs place. He has to go up the steps. He tries to get entrance. Prophet ﷺ comes, prays, goes back up. Prophet ﷺ also had a fall off a horse, so he was injured at this time as well. But he spent 1 month in this attic away from his wives. So, eventually, he gets permission to go in. And this is the famous hadith which mentions about the Prophet lying on a straw mat. I haven't got time to go into all that. And he asks the Messenger of Allah, have you divorced your wives? The Messenger of Allah says, no. So he's so happy. So he comes down, announces it, he's shouting in the masjid. He hasn't divorced his wives yet. Because the Sahaba think that he's divorced them. So that news spreads everywhere. Soon after that, the Messenger of Allah actually leaves. The month is up, leaves the place and comes back. And the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, which we haven't got time to go into, mentioned the verse which the Prophet ﷺ is given as to mention to the each wife of the Prophet ﷺ, a choice. If I can quickly find it before we finish. Ah, yes. Verse 28 in Surah number 33. O Prophet, tell your wives if they wish for the life of this world and its beautification, then come. Ummatikunna. Yeah. I will release you in an honorable way. Yep. Then come and I will make some provisions for you. I mean, I'll provide those things and release you in an honorable way. But وَإِنْ كُنْتَ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. But if you seek Allah and His Messenger and the board of the hereafter, then surely Allah has prepared a great reward for those who of you who do good. This is the offer made to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, each one at a time. That indicates also that there was trouble to do with the embellishments of the world. Why ulama said lots of booty coming in, other sahaba and sahabiyat are getting richer, but they're living a very poor life. Okay? That was part of the trouble, why they were annoying the Messenger of Allah. And annoying the Messenger of Allah is a serious sin, even from the wives. Okay? So, to finish with, he first comes to Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha saying this. But before he says it, he says, Aisha, I'm going to make you an offer. Perhaps before you answer, you want to take some advice from your parents, because she's young. He says, Ya Rasulullah, and then he makes the offer. He says, Ya Rasulullah, no, I don't need to go and ask mum and dad. Don't need to go and ask my parents. I can answer you now. Yeah? That I want Allah and His Messenger. Yeah. And she says, don't tell anybody else of the otherwise what I said. And Prophet, she's trying it on to see if they slip up, but she doesn't. So Prophet said, why? If they ask me, I'll tell them exactly what you said, Aisha. Say, tell them again. So all of them agree, same way as Aisha, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, they remain the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet also, at this juncture, is stopped from marrying anybody else. And they are forbidden from marrying anybody else after him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that was the story to do with that. We'll carry on next time with, inshallah, Ghazwat al-Tabuk. I'm sorry I had to hurry at the end, otherwise it will prolong some details, maybe missing from it.